2, verses 1 to 20. And he reads, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Queen Quirinus was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Verse 8. "Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.'" 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." 20. "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen, as it was told them." May the Lord bless the reading of his words. I'm your lay assistant for this service. My name is Bayo Adeshio, and our speaker today is our own, very own Sister Ejine.
Merry Christmas. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to commemorate the birth of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the promises and the prophecies of his birth, those that have come to pass, those that shall come to pass in the fullness of time, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Right. Our topic for today is the fullness of time. And it's so apt that we have this on a Christmas day. Just first a little about my thinking of Christmas. As a child growing up in Lagos, Christmas meant going to Kingsway stores to visit Father Christmas so that we could get gifts from him. I'm sure a lot of us know that and had that experience. Still as a child growing up in my local community, it meant going to church, wearing a new Christmas attire, eating rice and chicken in different homes, watching different masquerades dance, and of course, making quick money from adults whom we compelled to give us something for Christmas. As an adult, Christmas became a pilgrimage, a time to cross River Niger's Niger Bridge to my hometown to celebrate with friends and family. But as an older person, Christmas is a time for reflection, a time to reminisce on what the birth of Jesus means to me. I'd like each and every one of us to imagine that you were in Bethlehem on that silent, holy night when Jesus was born. Imagine the angel appearing, bringing good tidings of great joy, that in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord has been born. Indeed, it was good news. The Savior that the world desperately needed, the Savior that the world desperately had waited for, had been born. And Galatians 4 verse 4 says very suitably, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." And of course, we know why Jesus was sent to us. But let's look at it in the context of the environment at the time. For generations, God had blessed the Israelites. He wanted them to follow his will. He wanted them to accept his goodness. Sometimes they did, but other times they didn't. And whenever they veered away from his will, he disciplined them. Also at that time, Roman rule was kind of oppressive and stifling. The people were spiritually hungry. Individuals were looking for something that would better their life. And our preacher last Sunday, Brother David Balogun, said to us that even Mary's family would have been waiting for the Messiah. Everyone was waiting for the promised Messiah to deliver them. And so it was a time for change, very like the times that we are in. People were ready. The political situation was right, and everything was in place. This was the time that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The thing is that God had a holistic view of all time, and he alone orchestrated events towards his plan, and that plan was to spread salvation to the world. He had planned the redemption of humankind, and he knew exactly when Jesus would come. And so we can say that Jesus' coming was not random. It was preordained. It was well prepared. We were told about it in the Old Testament. God knew that exact time. And that time was the time that we would be able to understand and appreciate the message of Jesus Christ. And then what we should learn from this is that if God planned all this, then we can surely trust him with our own lives. For those of you that read the word of today from the UTB, this was the word that was told us this morning, the same Galatians 4 verse 4. It says that we should trust God's timing. And so we should know that God doesn't consult us to make his plans line up with our own timetable. He sets the schedule. Certainly, Mary plans to get married to Joseph. Certainly, she plans to have a child. But her plan was different from God's plan. God has his own plan for us. And so he sets the plan that we need to work towards. The thing with us is that most times we work with limited information, and then we become a bit impatient or upset when God doesn't do the things that we want him to do, the way we want it or how we want it. But we are told that we should trust God because he knows everything. So how did God send his son? He didn't do what he did with Adam. He didn't form Jesus from the dead. Our Jesus spent 9 months in the womb. He was born under the law. And I'd just like you to imagine, as an adult now, you have to go back to live in your parents' house and live by their rules. Just think about it. The chances are that they will treat you like a child, and we wouldn't like it. So think about Jesus, the one that made the universe, the one that made the laws that man lives by and lives under, how he had to be born under the law to redeem those under the law. What Jesus did was to buy us back from our slavery to the law. And the only way he could do this was to become a perfect infant and live the life in our place, and live that life in our place. He volunteered to take the punishment. He volunteered so that we might live. And by doing so, what he did was to secure for us the full rights of sons. As sons, we have the privilege and comfort knowing that our God is not only a holy and righteous God, but also a loving and forgiving Father. Somebody said that the Son of God became a son of man so that sons of men could become sons of God. Hallelujah. So when the fullness of time had come, 3 things stood out. The first thing that stood out was that salvation was realized. Luke 2:11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. John the Baptist himself said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." And Jesus said to Nicodemus in those famous words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." When Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple and Simeon beheld him, he said, "Lord, now I can depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." And so because salvation was realized in the fullness of time, when God said that it will happen, we no longer have to die in our sins because our sins are all forgiven. This is what Christmas means to us. The second thing that stood out is that God became accessible. John 14:16. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Before Christ was born, sinful man had to rely on sinful man to gain access to God. But Jesus became the sacrificial lamb and the great high priest in the fullness of time. And so we have access to the Father through Jesus. Everyone has access. Brethren, isn't it amazing how Mary was such an ordinary village girl? How Mary was the favored one? How Mary was the one that was chosen? And when we think about the wise men from the East, we think of the fact that they probably had a distorted view of religion. They were following a star, probably looking towards their astrological inclination. And then think about those shepherds, simple, ordinary people. And I ask, why didn't Jesus appear to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes? But then again, you can begin to imagine the copious conversations, the complex arguments that would have taken place, the legalese, if he had appeared, if the angel had appeared to the scribes or to the Pharisees. But he just appeared to shepherds, ordinary, average people. And so God became accessible in the fullness of time to each and every one of us. This is what Christmas means to us. And the third thing, the last thing that stood out when the fullness of time had come, is that the promise was kept. The things that were promised in the Old Testament were manifest in the New Testament. I'll just give us a few. The Messiah, in the Old Testament, we are told that the Messiah would come from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and come from the tribe of Judah. And in Matthew, in the New Testament, it confirms that Jesus was of a descendant of the tribe of Judah. And in Isaiah 9:7, it said he will be an heir to the throne of David. Luke 1:32 says, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And in Micah 5:2, it says he will be born in Bethlehem. And we know from the reading this morning in Luke that Joseph took Mary out of Nazareth into the city of David called Bethlehem. What is this telling us? It is telling us that, yes, what God promised in the Old Testament came to be fulfilled in the New Testament. And so the promise that we had is that if God did it in the past, indeed, he can do it again at his own appointed time. For the simple reason that God's word does not return void. The promised word has become flesh, and he makes a way when there seems to be no way. And so, brethren, the fullness of time goes beyond the little church in Bethlehem, the silent and holy night. Our God has promised us that no matter what, he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. And so, whatever it is that you and I may be going through, God will always show up at his appointed time. He may not come when we want, but he's always right on time, his own time. And so, if I'm out of work, if you're out of work, in the fullness of time, he will bless us. When I am down to my last naira note, and if you are down to your last naira note, in the fullness of time, he will provide for us. And when it appears that perhaps we amount to nothing, that things are not going right, in the fullness of time, he will turn things around. Because in Christ, God revealed his faithfulness to us from the very beginning. We see Jesus Christ in every chapter of the Bible. I don't have time to go through all of that now, but I'll just go through a few of them. In Genesis, he's the breath of life. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Numbers, he's the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. And in Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Job, he's our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he's our shepherd. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the midst of the fiery furnace. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he's the king of the Jews. In Luke, the son of man, feeling the things that we feel. In John, he's the son of God. In Acts, He's the Savior of the world. In Galatians, he's our liberty. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. And in Revelation, he is your coming King. And so, brethren, in conclusion, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son. When Jesus came the first time, amazing things happened. We were set free from sin. We were given eternal life. God fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. And that is what Christmas is all about. Now the clock is counting down to Jesus' second coming. When that time fully comes, we can look forward to greater things. Complete freedom from sin, freedom from Satan, and freedom from the world. In the fullness of time, God will give us peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you." And so we know that in the fullness of time, God gives peace to a troubled world. God gives peace to a confused Nigeria. God gives peace to heavy hearts, to weary minds, to burdened souls. That is what Christmas is all about. And in the fullness of joy of time, God gives joy. The angel said, "Good tidings I bring to you of great joy that will be to all people." Brethren, things may not be perfect. They never are. Things may be, times may be hard. Most times they are hard. Struggles may be intense for nations, for churches, for businesses, for people. The truth is that they sometimes are. But the promise we have is that through Jesus' birth, we have peace and joy. This is what Christmas is all about. And we know he will make all things good to the glory of his name in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
We want to thank God for